Well, good morning. I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 100. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you. You can borrow that one. We'll be on page 526, I think. But Psalm 100, as you turn there, let's begin our time of prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have so much to be grateful for. You have given us so much. You have given us everything. You have sustained us materially, physically, spiritually, and most of all, you have given us your Son, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for everything. As we look at a topic and a passage of thankfulness, God, I ask that you'd help us to continue to help us be thankful. Give us hearts full of gratitude. Give us the ability to recall and bring to mind the things that you have given us in order that we might respond with thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Thanksgiving is this week, and so with that in mind, I thought it'd be good to do a Thanksgiving sermon. I don't typically do Thanksgiving sermons, and the now coming on 12 years I've been here, I've only done one, and that's because I'm not a very thankful person. So I need this. Four parts to today's sermon. Here's our roadmap. We're going to see first, number one, motivation matters more than behavior. Secondly, God desires a holistic relationship. Third, thankfulness is required of us. And then lastly, we're going to see the grounds for these truths, the grounds for 1 through 3. So first, number one, we're going to see that motivation matters more than behavior. Look with me, Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So Psalm 100 was written by King David, and in this psalm there are a series of commands finished with a truth statement, all of which are connected and tied together, which we're going to see towards the end of today's sermon. This section of the Psalms, where we find ourselves, was very instrumental and important in the life of the Jewish community. The Jewish people would open these Psalms and they would sing them during various events and moments, both in their life but also in their worship services. And Psalm 100 in particular, throughout Jewish and Christian history, became a very famous and popular song to sing, kind of like what Amazing Grace might be for us today. And in this psalm, King David starts by imploring us, the reader, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So it's not a call for just any noise, and it's not just a command of what we should do outwardly. Rather, there's an underlying aspect to this command here. In some ways, as you read it and really make sense of what is being asked of us, it is a command to have a certain feeling. And that's interesting to think about, being commanded to have a certain emotional response and feeling. So many of you know I have 5 kids, and as a father of 5, my life has become all about making commands. And what I always try to instill in my kids with regards to obedience to my commands are 3 things. So when my kids don't obey me, which is like 97% of the time, I remind them of those 3 things. Obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Okay? I don't know who I stole that from. It's not working. But I want to give credit. Now, I may be able to get my kids to do what I want them to do what I have commanded them. But it often comes with sluggish behavior, a sudden onset of paralysis, lots of whining. It is the exact opposite of the joyful response in which I am looking for. Most of us, I would imagine, whether at work or home or other spheres of play and community and we're engaged in, when told to do something, especially if we don't want to do it or we don't like that particular activity we're asked to do, we probably always don't have the best attitude or a heart disposition in which we should have in doing it. So how is it that God would command an emotional feeling, would command a changed heart? And yet, the first two verses state just that, a command to be joyful, to have a changed heart, a command to serve with gladness. As humans, this is so counterintuitive. We don't operate like this. The vast majority of people will not serve with a glad heart, especially if they don't want to do what they're being asked to do. Like when asked if I would like to fold laundry or clean clothes, my real answer is no, I would not like that. If the question is digging at my desires and asking me if I want to clean, then the answer is no, not at all. I am not Danny Tanner, okay? Oh, I forgot my audience. Sorry, I am not Felix Unger. There you go, for those of you who get that. But we see in this passage that with every command in Psalm 100, there is with it a convictional piece to it. This points to the truth that God doesn't just desire certain actions from his people. He desires certain actions, but he desires those actions to be tethered and come alongside certain desires, certain heart postures in those actions. Motivation matters more than behavior. God doesn't want us to just simply make a noise or to serve him. But he wants a joyful noise and us to serve with gladness. And this idea is one of the biggest concepts that we must grasp as his people regarding the character and nature of who God is. And I want to say this as clearly as possibly as I can, because nearly everything in our culture tells us the opposite. God doesn't want you to just do things. Yes, God wants you to do things, but more importantly, he wants your heart in all of those things that you do. He doesn't want you to just help the poor or just give to the needy. He wants your heart. This is hard because I would rather you just tell me what to do. I don't want you to tell me how to feel. Just give me something to do, and I'll do it, and then we can move on. But just tell me what to do is destined for spiritual death. And here's why. Just tell me what to do, disconnected from deep understanding of the heart of God, disconnected from our heart and our desires, is ultimately a mindset that just says, well, I'm supposed to do good things. And if I do good things, that makes me a good person. And if I'm a good person, well, then God owes me. And I deserve to be blessed. Because God is the kind of God that blesses good people who do good things. That is the general line of thinking of the average American and their relationship and understanding of God. Right? But that thinking basically turns God into a vending machine. So as long as I put in the correct change and I type in C13, I get my Cheetos. Because I deserve Cheetos. And we've all felt that rage of correct change, C13, and the Cheetos get stuck, right? It's unjust, and it's a product of the fall. But when we buy into just tell me what to do, rather than desire and motivation and want and heart, which we all tend to do, we then think, well, what I do makes me who I am. Which twists the biblical understanding of who God is and what he is supposed to do for me, and therefore God owes me because I'm a good person. I do good things, I'm a good person, therefore God should bless me because God is a vending machine. It sounds silly, but the majority of people, including some Christians, not only believe this, but more so operate like this with God. Let's be honest, how many times have you ever either said or maybe even just thought, God, how could you let this happen to me? I go to church. I don't hurt people. Whatever it is, we've all had those thoughts. But that's this vending machine God mindset. But as we see in this text here, it is not how God wants it to work. And if we think critically, we'll realize it's not how any other human relationship truly works. Right? Christmas is just over 4 weeks away. And if someone were to give you a gift out of dry obligation, a friend or family member hands you a gift and says, "This is my duty and obedience to you as a person that you have sired," right? Merry Christmas. How would that make you feel? And yet that's the dynamics of many of us when it comes to our relationship with God. The job is accomplished, but the obedience is less because it is not undergirded by adoration. And we see that here in this text. God says, "Serve me, but serve me with gladness." In other words, he is saying, "I want your motivation. I want your heart and your actions." Number two, God desires a holistic relationship. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So we read here that we are commanded to know God, and this word in the Hebrew language is a gigantic word that has such depth and meaning. It is a connotation of being commanded to know in every single way possible, to know with your head, to know with your heart, and to know with your hands, to know intellectually, to know emotionally, and to know functionally that God is God and that he made you and that you are ultimately his. We are a people of his own possession. And it's important that we know God in this all-encompassing way. Because if you only know God with your head, only facts and details, then the reality is you only know God much like I would know Michael Jordan. I can give you some facts. I can give you some details and some stats. I can pretend that I know him, but I don't really know him. If I only knew God with my heart, devoid of head and hands, then you're solely depending on emotion and feeling. And your view of God is shaped and based on how you might feel today. And there becomes a danger in that. It becomes a danger in our worship of God and our relationship with God, because there are facts, there are details and characteristics about God that he clearly wants us to know through his word, through the scriptures. And then if you only know God through your head and heart, but functionally, your life is not transformed and it's not marked by a certain lifestyle, it's not marked by obedience to his word, then you would have the same relationship with God that the demons do, according to the book of James. They know God. They have better theology than we do. All aspects are important. And the command here is to know God in this all-encompassing way, this holistic way, which are all interconnected with one another. They all shape each other and give momentum to your life. So that means cultivating your knowledge of God by spending time in his word, studying the Bible, sitting under the preaching of the word at church, taking classes that the church offers. And it also means having the right heart posture in your relationship with God. It means walking in obedience to his word. And if any of these three are missing, then your relationship with God is stunted. Number three, thankfulness is required of us. Verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Maybe hear this often, or you've even asked this of yourself, right? God, what is your will for my life? God, what do you want from me? Well, did you know that an aspect of God's will for your life is to give him thanks, is to be thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, God's will for your life includes thankfulness towards him. And we see in this passage of Psalm 100 that it's actually a command for Christians. We also see that in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a command that God would command thankfulness. Now, the original hearers of this command, especially in Psalm 100, would have been blown away by the statements that we read. Not only is there an opportunity to enter into the court of the king, but that there is an invitation to do so. That the king of the universe, the creator of all things, the most powerful being ever, the one who made the planets and the stars and set everything into motion, the one who is sustaining your breath right now in this moment, he has invited you into his presence. That is a scandalous thought. I mean, just think of our domestic dignitaries. You want to try to enter the courts of the White House? No way. But the courts of the King of the universe, he is asking and inviting. And this invitation, this command to enter is to be done with thanksgiving, to enter into his presence with thankful hearts and a posture of gratitude. Not that thankfulness hasn't always been important, but I think in our cultural moment today, it is that much more vital that we fight for gratitude and thankfulness in our lives. And that is because thankfulness protects us from two possible paths: unhealthy pursuit and despair. So we live in a culture that always pushes you for more. How much can you give? How much can you perform? You need more. You need more money, more activities, more products, more things to do and things to have. What can I get from you? Your job tells you that, asks of you that. They want more and more and more for less and less and less. And undergirded in all of that, as we live in that cultural moment that we all find ourselves in, undergirded are seeds of disappointment and ungratefulness. When we are consistently reflecting and living in thankfulness for what we have and for what God has done for us, when we don't live in that, well, we just, by default, pursue the next thing, never fully appreciating the immediate thing. When we constantly feel like, well, I need more things, I need more stuff, I need more money, we are cultivating dissatisfaction, the opposite of thankfulness. And when we do that, we will then often find ourselves years, maybe even decades down this road wondering, how did I miss out on life? How did I miss out on relationships and family and people and joy? And this is me. I am so forward-driven that I tend to miss right what's right in front of me. And it's often at the expense of those who are closest to me, my family. The discipline of gratitude and thankfulness is a weapon to fight this. And thankfulness helps protect us from despair, anxiety, and depression. Thankfulness is one of the best spiritual tools and weapons we have to fight for joy in the midst of a culture that moves further and further and further into depression and anxiety. We are burned out. Political aggression, angry rhetoric constantly in our ears, the rise in anxiety, depression, mental health issues, job situations, changing home and family situations, unstable, sick relatives, not to mention just the normal issues that life tends to bring our way. It is a tiring, exhausting, frustrating, confusing, emotionally draining season that we find ourselves in. And because of that, We see it, we feel it, the tension, the anger, the frustration, the apathy rising up, not only within us, but all around us. And so with the culture on the rise in cynicism and apathy and anger and anxiety and depression that we all swim in and are discipled by, whether you realize it or not, we as Christians who have life and life abundantly through Jesus Christ, we have a real opportunity to showcase a difference, a beautiful alternative to what our world is experiencing. And that's why it is all the more important to participate in the regular practice of being thankful. So recently, each morning, along with my time in the Word and prayer, I make it a point to slow myself down, to breathe deeply, and to name specific things that I can be thankful for. And I tell God, thank you for those things. They can be big things and how God has provided for us in extravagant ways, or they can be as simple as little things like the fact that God provides food for me that day, as you can all clearly see. But when I do this, it sets my day on a different trajectory. And so this passage has five commands along with five caveats on how to go about those commands. Make a joyful noise. Serve with gladness. Enter in with singing. Know God fully. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving. We have these five commands, and now the last verse in Psalm 100 gives us the indicative. It gives us the thing that makes all of these five commands make sense. That's our last point. We're going to see the grounds for these truths. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So why can the scriptures command all these things? Why can David, the author of this psalm, confidently command these things in such a particular, emotional, convictional way? Because the Lord is good. God's goodness is the foundation for everything. So many of the things that we typically make joyful noises to will let us down. So many of the things that we serve with gladness will let us down. Your favorite sports team will let you down, right? Many of you still have scars from when they didn't run the ball. Your family will let you down. Your church will let you down. I will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Coworkers will let you down. You will let yourself down. But unlike those things, the Lord is good. His love endures forever, and he will never let you down. The reality is, what the first four verses of this passage are commanding us to do, we're already doing them. Every day and all day. Every single day, we are making joyful noises to something. We are serving something. We are singing praises about something. Whether it's sports, the new restaurant in town, your political preferences, the movie you just saw, your child's accomplishments, your accomplishments, you have delighted in something this week, and you have subsequently expressed that delight. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but are we praising these things more than we praise God? Do these things that we praise more often shape us and move us more than God does? Do we orient our lives around these things rather than orienting our life around God? As Christians, we are called to direct ultimate praise and ultimate adoration to the only one who deserves it. And so we're not asked to do new things in this passage. God hardwired these things into us, and we already do them really well. We are just directing them at the wrong things. We're directing them at a human relationship. We're directing them at whatever it is that has our heart. And if you're not sure what has your heart, look at where you spend most of your money and most of your time. The conviction in this is, who are we doing it to? Who are we doing it for? And do they deserve it? Are they, or is this thing, worthy of our ultimate praise? Only God is. Only God is worthy of ultimate praise and thanks. And that's because of what he has done for us. God created the world and everything in it, including all of humanity. But in our desire to be God, our desire to be in control, to call our own shots, to have autonomy, we rebelled against God. We wanted to go our own way, make our own path. And this caused separation from God and brought upon ourselves spiritual death. But in God's amazing and unparalleled love, the Son of God, Jesus, came to earth taking on flesh, and he lived the life that I should have lived in perfect fellowship with God the Father. And Jesus died the death that I deserve because I haven't lived a perfect life in fellowship with God the Father. And God raised Jesus up from the dead, vindicating all the claims that he made while walking this earth. And God calls us to repent, which simply means turning away from our sin and turning to God and trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, so that that which I deserve, I will not get, that being death, punishment, wrath, and that which he deserved for me will be given to me, that being life, eternal life, and restored relationship with the Father. That is why God deserves every single ounce of praise and thanks, because it is only he who can offer that. And so as we walk through this life, this continually difficult, at times excruciatingly painful, frustrating life, I would encourage you to make thankfulness a priority in your life. Calendar it, schedule it, write it down, pull out your device and set an alarm, something, every day. And as difficult as it seems to be becoming with more frustrations, we must look at thankfulness as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be and respond differently. It's an opportunity to display the goodness of God that we love and serve. It's an opportunity to be a light and example to those around us who are giving into despair and anxiety and anger and vitriol. As Christians, we are to be different and offer an alternative to a weary world looking for rest. So let's not bury this opportunity that God has given us. Let's love one another, outdo one another in honor. Let's reach out, build relationships, display kindness, give deference, exhibit compassion and grace to one another and to our community like never before. Let us pursue Jesus with all that we have, all the while giving thanks for everything that he has done for us. And like Jesus, like the faithful saints before us, let us give every moment of every day for his kingdom. And it would do us all well if for just a little bit every day we slow down and thoughtfully ponder what we have been given, how God has dealt kindly with us, and then express thanks, speak it, communicate it to God. So this week, as we come up on Thanksgiving, as you prepare to enjoy good food, know that it is all from God, that it's a tangible display of his love for you, and that all of us have so much to be thankful for no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for how kind you have been to us in the most tangible of ways. You have given us every basic need that we could ever have, along with you have given us every luxury imaginable. And we are grateful. above all, we're grateful for the salvation and the gift of your Son that you have given us. That you give us and offer us life, life abundantly, life exuberantly, life with full of joy. God, may we grab that life from you, receive that gift, and then live with thankful hearts and in joy because of what you've done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.